podcasting on JerusalemCast.com.
Welcome everybody, all the people who tried to join, want to join. Special thanks to Sheikh. Baruch Hashem, I came back today at least to try to cover today, hopefully. Hashem's help. Now we're going to start with Chafetz Chaim. So in the middle, we started with Chafetz Chaim, we'll continue with Chafetz Chaim. Mr. Chafetz Chaim. So up to day 6 in this book over here. Daily companions. So the Chafetz Chaim continues. I discussed the structure of this sefer with my friends, and he spoke to his friends about it. He asked them all the questions, and he said that Chafetz Chaim said before he wrote the sefer Chafetz Chaim, he learned everything in the Iyun. He didn't just like write the halachas, just like, you know, write things. They write stringencies. He said he learned every sugya. He went and he learned it, and he worked on it like everybody over here. He's working and speaking to his chavrusas and his friends, and because he said even Gedolei Torah, big people, he talked to them about different questions he had, different contradictions, and only then he wrote the sefer. And Chafetz Chaim wants us to know that we should recognize that every word in the sefer is written exactly according to the halacha, no more and no less. Chafetz Chaim continues, I know that there are people whose habit is to downgrade others and speak much lashon hara. Such people will read my sefer and find the leniencies they might have written. They will not study in depth by Ermayim Chaim, where the Chafetz Chaim explains everything, and they will come to admit things that I never intended to permit. They'll use my sefer to speak lashon hara and to tell people that the Chafetz Chaim permits it. Nevertheless, I did not refrain from writing the sefer because of people who would misuse it. Because the Torah says, "Ki yisharim darchei Hashem, v'tzadikim yelchu bam, u'pashim yikashu bam." The ways of Hashem are straight; the righteous will walk in them, and the sinners will stumble over them. Now, I certainly know there are people who make light of the value of studying the sefer, and when they defend themselves with the sages' teachings, better that they should sin out of ignorance than intentionally. But so we know there's a rule, sometimes it's better not to tell people what the halacha is if they're going to transgress it anyways. So some people, I can say it's better not to learn all the halacha lashon hara, because now it's better if I don't know any halacha, so I'm just sinning out of ignorance. This is incorrect, because the above teaching does not apply regarding a halacha that is clearly stated in the Torah. And lashon hara is clearly spelled out in the Torah. Furthermore, according to this misguided reasoning, we should not teach people the laws of Shabbos or robbery, which are also difficult to keep. In reality, we know that these laws can be observed by everyone. For Hashem, who created man, knows his abilities and gave us these laws. If they were beyond man's capability, Hashem would not have imposed them on us. Chafetz Chaim adds, you will find that the study of these laws will make you more aware of lashon hara, even if, God forbid, you stumble. You will at least not be in the category of a baal lashon hara, who the Gemara says in Eruch 15b will not merit to greet the Shechina. As Chafetz Chaim explains now the following, he's going to start the sefer by saying all the positive and negative commandments. At the beginning of the sefer, he's going to go through all the positive and negative commandments and the curses that one receives from speaking lashon hara. Right? Because he wants us to understand the severity of the sin, and if we see the damage that our words could cause, will certainly weaken one's inclination to sin.
You want to do it slowly?
Also, Chafetz Chaim continues. The Medrash states, if one studies a subject intensely, Hashem removes the Yetzer Hara from him with regard to that subject. I therefore said to myself, if people will study the Sefer and ponder what is written here, his inclination for Lashon Hara will be weakened. He will begin to draw away from this sin, and in the course of time, he'll see that he can withdraw completely from speaking lashon hara, because to a great extent, the sin of this is a result of habit. This sin is a result of habit. And he recites the Gemara in Yuma, he who comes to purify himself is granted heavenly assistance. And the merit of our efforts regarding Shmiras HaLashon, because Chaim concludes, will be worthy of the final redemption. So basically, I'm going to go through now in the next few days, all the positive and negative commandments one transgresses one day. Speak lashon hara. Now the Gemara, I heard Reuben is sure doing a good job. But now I think it was for me because I wasn't in the whole room. I'm going to start from the bottom of, basically almost the bottom of Amud Beis. Nine lines from the bottom, just because it's easier to try to flow to the Mishnah today. Page Vav Amud Beis. Yeah, as Hashem, we're going to try to finish this parak on Thursday. Hopefully we'll finish Zayin Amud Aleph on Thursday. We'll try and do the Mishnah tomorrow. And again, to the Mishnah now, as Hashem. And then we'll do the Mishnah tomorrow, hopefully. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, try to get down to the bottom of the Sansa Chahar Gemara's. Try to get down to the bottom. I'll make a seam on Thursday. Whoever's interested in joining us could join us. Probably make a seam like, you know, a few minutes until 12. Good, Hanan, it's good with you? Fine. So let's see the Gemara now, Rabbi Yossi. I'm going to be going to the bottom, 9 lines to the bottom of Vav Amud Beis, just because I didn't learn the other sugya. That's true. I didn't learn the whole other sugya. So here it's a new Gemara. It's easy for me to start. Fine. We said Rabbi Yossi Eimer. Here, Reuben, it's good for you. Start from here. Oh, Rabbi Yossi Eimer. Yeah, we're 9 lines to the bottom. Right? Which, what did Rabbi Yossi say in the Mishnah? Rabbi Yossi said in the Mishnah that we do not kill anybody until they get warned by both people. The original case of the Mishnah, there was one person in the middle warning them. One person gave me the warning, say, Reuben, don't shoot Shimon. Right? Rabbi Yossi says, no. If only one person warns Reuben, we don't kill Reuben. You have to be warned by two people. Until you're warned by two people, you get a strict warning, then we don't kill you. That was Rabbi Yossi's opinion in the Mishnah. Well, now the Gemara is going to ask a contradiction, seemingly a contradiction, in the opinion of Rabbi Yossi. I believe Rabbi Yossi is
saying he's just arguing one, two, or he's arguing on the fact that it has to come from the Edom and
so. So it sounds like also two Edom, but the Gemara is going to focus on the point of the that's right. Seems like it was both. For this terminology of the Mishnah, it sounds like it has to be both Edom that they warn. It seems like that also. It seems like the two Edom have to warn. Now, but here we're going to see, right, so it's even a bigger contradiction. So I believe Rabbi Yossi, your Papa said, Amar Leira, he said to him, who said to Rapapa said to Abaye, said, Umi Islay, and da is there to Rabbi Yossi, is there to him, to Rabbi Yossi, high svara, this logic? And Rabbi Yossi is telling us a logic that until you get warned by two witnesses, you can't get killed. V'hatanan, but we learned, but we learned in the Mishnah, it's really going to be a Mishnah later on, at Daf Tesamun Beis, we're going to get to it hopefully next parak. What does it say over there? Rabbi Yossi says, Hasayna, let's say someone, what's a Sona? Someone who hates someone else. We know that this guy, Reuven, hates Shimon. He's his enemy for years already. They're fighting with each other. Reuven hates Shimon. And then Nara, Hasayna, let's say someone hates him. One person hates another guy. Reuven hates Shimon. And then Reuven killed Shimon by mistake. That's the Mishnah later on. And Shimon and Shimon, right? So Reuven killed Shimon. We called Reuven the best. And he said, I did it by mistake. What does the Mishnah say over here? We don't believe him. If you already hated this guy, Nara, you get killed anyways. We don't believe you that you killed him by mistake. Even though he said I was climbing up the ladder, it was a shaky ladder, fell down, it doesn't matter. It's going to matter later on. Because the Torah says that had to be that he didn't hate him from earlier. The Torah says specifically, the case of killing someone by mistake, you didn't hate it. If Reuven hated Shimon, even if he claims he killed him by mistake, and it seems the story was it was by mistake, Reuven was climbing up the ladder, it was a shaky ladder, the ladder fell, he killed Shimon, too bad. We kill Reuven. We don't believe Reuven that he killed him by mistake. That's Allah. So what did it say over there? Someone who hates his friend, then he kills him, then he wants to say, I killed him by mistake. We don't believe him. Nera. We kill Reuven in Best. Why? Now, even though there was no warning, we kill him. That's what we said, that's what the Mishnah said later on. And that's Rabbi Yossi. What did Rabbi Yossi say? One who's a hater, and he killed someone by mistake, and he said he killed someone on purpose, and he says it's by mistake. Now we kill him. Now, why do we kill him? Now, because Yahuwah, he's like Kemuad Umusra. What's a Muad? A Muad is like you have like a Shar HaMu'ud, right? HaMu'ud is like he's regular. We're like convinced that it was on purpose. Umusra, basically saying he's already forewarned. We consider him to be forewarned. Even though usually you need Hasra, if you kill him by mistake, we consider you to be forewarned and we consider that you did it on purpose and you were forewarned. Over there, we say two things. That Mishnah says two things. First of all, we assume you killed him on purpose, right? This guy's saying, I killed him by mistake. First of all, we assume you killed him on purpose. First, we can't kill anybody until we warn them. We need to warn them. We need to warn him. We say you're already forewarned. Since you hate this guy, and you're always planning on killing him, it's as if you're forewarned. What's a warning holding? Usually, what's a warning? A warning is Reuben gets upset all of a sudden at Shimon, and he's ready to kill him. So he says, hey, calm down, I'm going to kill you if you do that. Right? Because he's just, he's not thinking straight. He's a warning. In this case, Reuben hated this guy Shimon for a long time. He's already planning, I'm going to kill him. He's already deciding which gun, which thing. So he's ready forewarned. We don't have to like warn the guy. It's not like he just got in a rage on the spot and he's going to like hold him down. He's ready forewarned. You know already, you thought about this for a long time. You know it's usher to kill somebody. You thought about it. You're ready. Pick the gun, pick the spot. You already picked the whole story. Therefore, you don't need a warning. You're ready forewarned. It's not like you just woke up on the spot. He's a Muna Musri. So you're ready forewarned. It's as if we already warned you not to kill the guy. Because we know for sure he did it intentionally. Usually, we have to warn a guy. Maybe he's just like in a rage. He doesn't remember this halacha that it's usher and this and that. If this guy's your enemy, you knew it's usher. We knew you were in your right state of mind. You were relaxing on your couch. You were thinking about how to kill him. We don't have to warn you. You're ready forewarned. That's the Mishnah later on that test on my base. What's the question? The pillow, who's the town over there? Who is that over there? Who's the town in our Mishnah? In our Mishnah, we basically say nothing happens until two people warn you. One guy warned you and there were two witnesses. I don't care. You need two real warnings, two warnings. So what happened to that Mishnah over there? What happened to this whole campaign? Right? Obviously, this campaign, you need two people to warn you.
It's all in two different places.
Yeah. Stira, what, Ruben?
You can't have exceptions.
What?
Always exceptions. You need.
Fine, it's the
Gemara. We see elsewhere, there are exceptions to warning. That everyone needs warning, apart from in certain cases, like you saw previously.
There's an exception to the rule. So you want to say that there's an exception to the rule. So the Gemara, it could have, but you have to explain why. What's the exception? So the Gemara had a better answer. You're right. Nachon, Ruben's right. A lot of times you have a contradiction. So we explain to you the difference, why the cases are different. Nachon, something in the Gemara, here the Gemara seems to have a better answer. The Gemara is going to answer, we have information that there's two Rabbi Yossis, and the Rabbi Yossi in the Mishnah later is a different Rabbi Yossi. And we have previous information, there is another opinion like that. So we have a very better, and I think it's better than squeezing out of this contradiction. Say it's two different people. So we have documented another Rabbi Yossi says the other way. So we'll say that it's a different Rabbi Yossi. So that's the Gemara's going to answer. You're right, sometimes the Gemara does try to get out of the contradiction. So that's the Gemara's answer. Amar Lay. So who's saying back to him? Who asked the question? Right. The Gemara said, Amar Lay, Rapapa, Abaya. Rapapa asked the question to Abaya, right? Now the Gemara says back, Amar Lay. He said to him, who said to him? Abaya said back to Rapapa. No, he said, Ahu. That. Meaning that Rabbi Yossi is Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda. That's Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda, right? And the Ritva said that who's our Rabbi Yossi? Our Rabbi Yossi is Rabbi Yossi bar Chalafta. Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta. Rabbi Yossi the son of Chalafta. Chalafta. So the two Rabbi
Yossi.
To change the money changer sounds like. No, it's like a money changer. Chalafan. Maybe that was his job. So every time we say Stam Rabbi Yossi in Shas, the Ritva says it always means Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta. That's what the Ritva says. He says he brings the Gemara from Machares, they bring it on the mountain of the Gemara. That's what the Ritva says. This Rabbi Yossi from the Mishnah on Daf Tes is a different Rabbi Yossi. It's Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda. So it's not a contradiction. Right now, why do we all want to assume that's Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda? Because we have a Braisa that says Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda has a different opinion. That he knows you don't need to be warned. There are scenarios that you already considered forewarned. The Tanya, like we learned in a Braisa. Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda, and Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda says, Chaver, what's a Chaver? Chaver is a Tamachacham. Shasta says Chaver. It literally means a friend. It's a Tamachacham. That's a good friend. Chaver is a. Right, he's a friend. The Torah's friend. He's a Chaver of the Torah. So that's a Chaver. He's a friend. That's a good friend. We call him a friend. A Tamachacham. What does Rabbi Yossi Yehuda say in this Braisa? Ain't Tzarech Hasra'ah. He never needs to be warned. The Talmud Chacham goes to pull out a gun and shoot somebody. If two witnesses saw, he gets killed. He doesn't need one. Also, he's already forewarned. Lafi, because Shaloi Nitna Hasra wasn't given this halacha of warning. Elo rather lahafchin, to differentiate, right? Ben Shogeg Lemezit, that between someone who's doing it by mistake and someone who's doing it on purpose. Meaning what? It could be some guy does not know that it's usher, the right to kill somebody. He knows it's not going to be this, you know, he should work on his cars. He doesn't really know. We can have a guy. He grew up in Harlem. He doesn't know you're not allowed to shoot people. So he doesn't know. He thinks it's a regular part of life. You shoot people. That's true. If you don't like it, yeah, you shoot it. And he's trying. He never brought up. You know, no one ever told him it's a direct. He thinks it's not good to meet us. You know, if it's not like, you know, you should work on a house a little more to try not to kill so many people. So this guy doesn't know not to kill people. So, therefore, in the normal case, don't kill somebody. The Torah says, oh, sir, if you kill him, we're going to kill you. So that's why I need warning. If you guys, the Talmud Chacham, who's learning this rule, he's learning yeshiva, and he already did Shnai Mikra many times, and he already read the Torah, and he sees, he knows Allah, if you kill somebody, you get killed. So you don't have to warn him. If a guy, the Talmud Chacham, and he comes, and he pulls out a gun, if the idiot don't, they don't have to start screaming him, stop, he's going to kill you. Just, they could just watch. If they could scream anyway to try to stop him, but for the halakha of Asra, to warn him, even if they were so scared, they froze, they didn't give him Asra, they didn't warn him, still the Talmud Chacham gets killed. Why a regular person who kills, if there's only witnesses with no warning, we can't kill this guy. The Torah says you need witnesses and warning. If it's a Talmud Chacham, he knows the halakha. He knows, bless you, he knows the halakha. If you kill somebody, you're going to get killed. He doesn't need to warn. So we see there's such an opinion that holds there is such a scenario being forewarned. So also the Mishnah of Daf Tes, when we said the guy does not need to be warned, he's already, so to speak, forewarned, that's Rabbi Yisrael Bar Yehuda. That's what he also holds. On the Mishnah of Daf Tes, if you have an enemy, and a guy goes to kill his enemy, he also doesn't need a warning, because he already, like, forewarned, he already preconceived the whole thing, and he thought about it, and he knew he was calm, and, you know, drinking a beer on his couch, he's thinking about it, he's like, no, the Torah says, but he wanted to do it anyway. So you don't have to warn him. This guy, so again, so we had a contradiction, what was our contradiction? Our Rav Yezi says, you always need a warning. Rav Yezi said, no, there's such a scenario, you don't need a warning. So he said it's not a problem. That Rav Yezi is a different Rav Yezi. It's Rav Yezi Bar Yehuda. Our Rav Yezi, Rav Yezi Bar Chalafta, like every time Shas says Rav Yezi, that's Rav Yezi Bar Yehuda. Fine, let's see Rashi. Yeah, so far so good. Everybody's happy. Shas said the guy got killed. Fine. Let's see Rashi. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines from the bottom of Rashi. Umi Israel Rabbi Yosi, because Rabbi Yosi is dear to Rabbi and is dear to him, to Rabbi Yosi, Hasra'a Klal. Does you need to get a warning at all? Armish is saying you need to get 2 warnings. Rashi says, do you need any warning at all? Bahatanan, what does Rashi say? Well, we looked at the Mishnah, Rabbi Yosi, Amra Hasaina, someone who who's a hater. Sha'amra, that he says, Vishalya Karagati, I killed by mistake. Neharag, we kill him, he gets killed. Why? Because Shahu Kemuad Umusra. He's like, he's already a Muad Umusra. He's already like forewarned. Like, he already has Asura. A Muad is like, he's already like a regular killer. And he's already forewarned. So that was Agamar. So where it says two different people, it's two different Abyeisis. Our Abyeis and Amishol, you always have to get Asura no matter what. See, even in those scenarios, a Talmud Chacham, a hater, you always need to be warned. We have to warn you. The Torah said, we have to warn you. There's no such thing. You're already forewarned. You're already pre warned. There's no such thing. The other Rabbi Yitzhak Bar Chalafta, no, there is such a thing. You can have a scenario, you're already considered to be pre-warned. That's the word that's good. Baruch Hashem. Let's go up to the next one. Story done. What do we say? We said in our Mishnah, we said another pshat in our Mishnah. What does it mean when the Torah tells you, Apishnayim Edim, has to be through the mouth of the two Edim? We're saying, what does it mean? It has to be specifically from their mouth. Shalote Sanhedrin Shoma'af Yitzhak Bar Chalafta. The Sanhedrin can hear from the mouth of the interpreter. Now, what does the Torah say? Alpi shnayim edim, through the mouth of two edim, yakum dam. Saying it means very literally. It has to be from their mouth. And now through a translator, right? Which means the dayanim have to understand the language of the witnesses. If the witnesses speak French, then they have to understand French. That's the halacha. Good? And that's what the term means. Alpi shnayim, as they through the mouth, directly from their mouth until to the court. And why are we in the story? Story time. The past thing. He know Lu'uzi. He was a Lu'uzi. What does a Lu'uzi mean? Rashi says, what does a Lu'azi mean? Rashi says in the bottom Rashi, Fa'ale Lashon Acharet. People who speak a different language. She'in HaDayanim, the Dayanim are not Makirim, but they are not recognizing it. They don't understand this language. The word Laz really means any foreign language is called Laz. which means Laz really is a, like an acronym for Lashon Amzar. Lamed is a nation, a language of a foreign nation. Lashon Amzar, Laz. So who speaks a different language called a Loazi. Right? They hear the Gemara said Lauzi, where I call them Lauzi. Like the Loazi calendar is the foreign calendar, right? You have different calendar, you have a regular Hebrew calendar and Loazi calendar. That's like the foreign calendar, like Lashon Amzar. So there was a person who spoke a foreign language. The Azul Kamei Rabbi came in front of Rabbi. Rabbi apparently didn't know other languages. What did Rabbi do? Uki, Rabbi. Rabbi established, like he stood up. A Turgaman, Beinayim, a translator, a interpreter between them. Right? He wanted to establish, he stood up an interpreter. Said, I don't know this guy's language. He's talking French. So he put an interpreter. The Gemara says, "Vehechi avet achi," and how could he do like this? But we learned in our Mishnah, "Shaloi tei Sanhedrin shomaat mi pi aturkuman," that it should not be, the shalote should not be Sanhedrin. It says Sanhedrin shomaat should hear it mi pi aturkuman from the mouth of the translator. So that's the Gemara's question: how could he go against our Mishnah? How could he accept the testimony from the mouth of the translator? The Gemara answers, a teretz. Rava made that have a yod. Rava knew. He knew very well what they were saying. I mean, he understood their language. Made that have a yod. Ma da have a amri. What that was said. He knew what they were saying. However, vahaduri, to return to them, meaning to speak back, who to lohavia. This is what he did not. This is what he did not know how to do. I mean, you have a lot of times someone you can understand the language. You can't speak it, right? You have a lot of people that can understand, it's always speaks Hebrew. You can't speak it. So Rava, he understood the language, this foreign language. So, but he couldn't speak back, which means we thought originally he was using the interpreter to interpret what they were saying. Right? And then we said, you can't do it. We say, no. He was using the interpreter to speak back to them. He didn't know how to speak back to them. And that's okay. He just has to hear from them in their language and understand their language. So he understood the language, but what was he using the interpreter for? To speak, so they could speak back to the people, so he could communicate back to them.
Was Rabbah on the best
thing? Yeah, Rabbah. Yeah, Rabbah was the best thing. Yeah, Rabbah was the dying on the best thing. Yeah, sure. All these the time they were big people. All these rabbis, you know, they.
Was
the Abbas. Who was Rabbah? He was the city. He was the Abbas. That's what he says. The Abbas. So it says here, so he wasn't using the interpreter to understand what they were saying. He was using the interpreter to speak back to them. He didn't know how to speak their language. Good? So he wasn't going against our Mishnah. He was doing everything perfectly fine. Fine. Now we're going to try to go to Zayin Abad. Now, the wise bring a story to when the, I don't know exactly why it's connected to our Gemara, but we'll see soon, to when the witnesses on a loan were relatives to the guarantor. Now we know witnesses can never be related to each other. And how about you have two witnesses, right? They're saying we saw Reuven lend Shimon $10,000. We have witnesses, right? That saw the story. Now we know witnesses can never be related to each other. What about the guarantor? You also have this document, witness number one and witness number two. And a guarantor. The guarantor signed, if Shimon doesn't pay back Lady by this end of the state, I'm going to have to pay back $1,000. Could he be related? What do you say? Seemingly, why should it be a problem? Let's see what the Gemara says.
Until it
becomes a problem. Oh, so he said, until it becomes a problem. Oh. Right, because it could end up in a sticky situation. Because, right, let's see. So we're saying a story. Il of Etuvia, the Gemara writes their names. There were two witnesses. We don't have to say Reuven and Shimon. The Gemara gives the names. Il of Etuvia, they testified that Reuven lent money to Shimon. However, Karivi, the Arve have, they were related to the Arev. They were relatives to the Arev, who was the guarantor. The Karivi relatives. The Arve, the Hava, they were relatives related to the guarantor. So Sabra Papa Lemaymar, and Papa wants it to say, it's not a problem. Thinking, you know, since the lender and the borrower, they are distant, meaning you have a karav, someone who's close to you, then you have a rachak, someone who's distant. Since they're not related, it's okay. Who cares if they're related to the guarantor? as long as the witnesses are not related to the lender or the borrower, so not related to anybody in the story, it's okay. So probably the reason why I brought this Gemara now is because we were just speaking about Rav Papa. The last Gemara also is Rav Papa, this also is Rav Papa. But I don't know, there's a lot of Gemara about Rav Papa. Still not 100% clear why we brought this Gemara now. I'm aware of Huna, Brother Yeshua, Rav Papa. Rav Huna, the son of Rav Yeshua, said to Rav Papa, what do you mean? How can this be a kosher edus? E lesle la loive, if there is not money to the borrower, let's say the borrower has no money, la fasar arva azal malvin, isn't it that after the arev, after the guarantor, azal malvin, the malvin will go, the lender will go? She says, you're right, right now, it's not a sticky situation, because as of now, the witnesses aren't related to the lender or borrower, so everything's beautiful. Right?
They will become.
But it's very possible that they will become, so you're leading yourself into the messed up situation. And then, right, let's say all of a sudden, Shim is not paying his debt. Who do they go to? They go to the Arif. Now, once it's their relative, now who are they taking the best in now? They start taking their best in their relative. So it comes out that they will, it's interesting, because since the other person is related to them, they can no longer say a testimony. So it's even though the person there are, they're trying to go against this guy, they're trying to go against the guarantor and say he owes us money, you can't testify about your relative. For the good or for the bad. Even though they want to come to best and say, this guarantor owes us $1,000. Since it goes on the relative, it comes out that they're saying, this guy was a guarantor on the loan, and therefore he owes $1,000. It's still not allowed. Even though they're going against it, the halacha is, you cannot have it mixed in.
So you're saying they're not allowed to collect, the base is not allowed to collect from the guarantor, the
yeah, because
the lender can't collect from the guarantor?
Right, because we can't accept these guys' testimony on a testimony about their relative.
Is the whole thing thrown out?
Okay, Bestin can't force them to pay the loan back. It's wrong not to pay it back, but Bestin, if this guy wasn't good out of it, say it never happened, this and that, so Bestin, they can't force, because they can't accept the testimony of relatives onto their relative. Now the Ritva asks, he says, he doesn't understand what this Gemara, this story has to do with anything. He says, if anything, it should belong to the Gemara Sanhedrin on the Chav sign, where it talks about the psul that where the Gemara talks about over there that relatives are possible to be Eidim. What does it mean to our Gemara? Right? Or earlier they were that Chayt, and one of them carved a puzzle. So the Bach says something interesting. He says that since this Gemara came in front of Rava together with the story right before, the Gemara brought them together. It sounds like it came into the best of Rava, the story also. I don't know why he saw things that the story came to Rava, but just like the last Gemara that led, it was in Rava, this also came in front of Rava. But there's another big question on this Gemara. What are the Edom trying to testify? Remember, what are the Edom testifying? They're testifying, Reuven, there was a loan. So why can't Bethan accept that there was a loan? Right? First of all, if Bethan accepted, then fine. There was a guarantor, there wasn't a guarantor. Why can't Bethan accept the fact there was a loan? Two Edom come and say, Reuven lent him $1,000, finished. They're not related to those guys. So who cares with the Arav at the guarantor? Why should it bother us? So he says that since it's going to come in, he says interesting. He says that since we won't be able to accept our edus on the guarantor, we can't accept our edus halfway. That's what he says. That's what he wants to say. He wants to say that Pagina Dibura. I'm not sure exactly why, but he says, what?
You talk too fast to be understood.
Sorry.
No one can. That's why people always say again, because what can you say?
So now.
Fine.
There's a fear that if the witnesses are relatives, there's more of a chance of a kanunya between them to lie for the person demanding the money. It's happened.
Sure.
So he says, I loaned him money. He said, what must be told? I have two witnesses. And there's a greater fear that they're brothers or whatever, that they working together with this guy to...
Right, for sure. If they're defending him, for sure we're afraid that the relatives are lying. What about when they're going against him? What about the two witnesses are...
Either way.
Oh, so either way, so it's still going to be... It's still going to be a problem. Saying it's still
there's
be
a halakha that when you lend money, you should either write it out and get a signed note, or have two witnesses that lend the money.
Oh, right.
So two witnesses are like a signed note.
Right.
Which is why there's a demand for them.
Right. That's the halakha. Fine, so the stop will be in the Gemara. It's tomorrow, but it's Hashem. We want to really try to do the whole Mishnah, at least the whole Mishnah. I'm going to try to push a little bit more to get accomplished a little more in the morning. I'm going to try to get a little bit more in the morning, try to cover that Mishnah tomorrow, and then hopefully Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, try to finish this part to keep on, pick up the pace a little bit. So if you could spend time out of this time also, if you could try to pick up the pace a little bit, I'll try to keep on moving over here. So now, it's time to end the Gemara. Today it's Bar Torah, Baruch Hashem, as I said, by my son's bris. Baruch Hashem. So first of all, I named my son Moshe Shimon. So Moshe is Moshe Shimon. So Moshe is for Moshe Rabbeinu, also for my Rebbe Moshe Borstein. He was a big leader of wrestling. He was Nifter 2 years ago. So he came from Poland over 80 years ago. He was really learning in the Vardic, like very like Lutz Yeshiva.
He was a sweet guy.
And he was sweet. He's a sweet guy.
And he's a Chavrusha Rebbe Breiter.
Chavrusha Rebbe Breiter. He was very connected. He's from the oldest wrestlers that was from Poland, and he. He actually, it was interesting, he was learning, he was learning Litvashi Yeshiva, he was learning in the Vardic. And one time they made a raffle, if you learn a lot of hours, he got in a raffle, he learned extra hours, he got in a raffle. And it's interesting, they raffled off with a Kutet Tefillah. And he won the raffle, he started reading the Tefillahs, and since then he became a wrestler. He got so aroused with the Tefillahs, it helped him so much, he became a wrestler from the Kutet Tefillahs. But then he wanted to come to Eretz Yisrael, because he started reading all the Sfarim, Arab Nachum talks about coming to Eretz Yisrael. And at that time, it was like a crazy thing to come to Eretz Yisrael. There's nothing here. And at the end, he kept on, he davened and he wanted to. So he got married. And then in the beginning, his wife didn't agree to come to Eretz Yisrael right away for 2 years. So in those 2 years, he got very close to Rabbi Yitzchak Breiter, who's from the leader over there in Poland, of all the wrestlers, he was Makara, thousands of people. And he got very close to him over 2 years. He said it was a schus that he listened to his wife. That he got close to, he had this chus to have shaykhus for Yitzchak Breiter. So he was going to come to Eretz Yisrael right away. Hashem gave him, since his wife wasn't ready to come yet, this chus of Hashem Bayez, he gave it to his wife. He said he wanted to come to Eretz Yisrael. He got to know Yitzchak Breiter for 2 years. Then he came to Eretz Yisrael. And then
come to Mo.
Hashem comes to Mo, right? He got killed, Yitzchak Breiter, Hashem. So then he came to Eretz Yisrael. There was nothing here. There was nothing here. He had no job, no food, no nothing. He had his little son, Rav Nachum Borshti, who was nifter a few months ago. He was 1 year old. So he brought his suitcase and he sat on Mei Sharm over here. He sat with his wife and his 1-year-old kid, his baby. He sat in the suitcases and he waited to. Mei Sharm helped him eventually, Baruch Hashem. Hashem helped him now. He has a few hundred grandchildren, great grandchildren, Baruch Hashem, living in Shulayim. But his Mei Sharm, one of the things he was like, he had a serious nefesh for Eretz Yisrael. It wasn't in the beginning, he lived in a barn. He had nowhere to live. He lived in a barn. That's what he gave. With hay, his mom's living with the animals in a barn. They emptied the barn for him and they were. But Baruch Hashem, so you say a lot of us here are snafish, but for Yisrael, for everything. And so Baruch Hashem, he had this. He was also, he started learning Shas with Rameh Shapiro. The first cycle of that Fiyomi, he started learning with them. He was part of the people who started the first that cycle of that Fiyomi. Until the day he was nifty, he was still. Since then, that Fiyomi was, was a little bit, he was a little past that Fiyomi. At that point, he was ready learning Shas 7.5 daf every day. He's trying to finish Shas every year. But he also used to learn that Fiyomi. I remember he also used to learn that Fiyomi. But Baruch Hashem said, I named my son Moshe after him. Also used to like Rav Shimon. He was very connected to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Originally, in his earlier years, he would stay 1 week in Yerushalayim, 1 week in Meron. 1 week in Yerushalayim. Every other week, he would be in Yerushalayim and Meron. Yerushalayim, Rav Shimon. His later years, he used to go every once a month. Every Shabbos Mavarach, every Shabbos before. For Shchedesh, he used to go to Miron to get the Shabbos, the Bracha by Rav Shimon. He spent a lot of time by Rav Shimon, davening. So Baruch Hashem put them together, the name Moshe Shimon. Should be like Moshe Shimon, that's the Shem.
Amen.
Amen.
say Shimon is not Ayin.
Shimon.